Amen. Let's turn our Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And Galatians 6. I want to read one verse out of each chapter. Romans 12. And Galatians 6. Romans chapter 12, and we'll read verse 3, and then we'll go to Galatians 6, and we'll read verse 3. Romans 12, 3, Paul says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." And then in Galatians 6, 3, "For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for each one here this evening. We pray that you'd bless, God, the preaching of the word of God. We thank you for the good singing again tonight. Father, we pray that you'd bless this first night of the revival. And we pray, Father, that you'll stir our hearts, that you'll do a work in our hearts and lives, that you'll help us, God, to live for you like we never have before, that you'll help us to turn it up a notch, dear God. And Father, we ask, dear Lord, that if there's somebody here today that's not saved, not truly born again, that you'll save them before it's everlasting too late, dear Lord. We ask in Jesus' name and amen. Romans 12, 3, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly." Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And then in Galatians 6, 3, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." I want to bring a message tonight on pride. Pride. I think pride is one of the hindrances to revival. And a lot of times we don't even realize, sometimes I don't even realize I got pride in my heart and God convicts me about it and I have to get it out of there. I mentioned this morning about flying over here and I started out there in the Columbus, Ohio airport and then I ended up in Baltimore and then Baltimore to Providence. And you wouldn't believe, I'm not saying everybody was like this, but you wouldn't believe the pride that you can see in people and they just strut along and walk along. You just see pride in them, and like they really think that they are somebody. I'm talking about male and female, men and women. And I got thinking about pride. Pride, the definition in the dictionary, an over-high opinion of oneself. Haughtiness, arrogance, dignity, and self-respect. Satisfaction in one's achievements. A person or thing in which pride is taken. In Proverbs 6, 16 to 19, one of the things that God hates and is an abomination to him is a proud look. And I've seen a lot of proud looks in the airports flying over here when I'd fly around the country. And it's not just in airports, it's all around the country. America is full of pride. And we're a country that there's nothing wrong with having some pride about you. I'm not talking about that kind of pride, but I'm talking about the evil kind of pride. Proverbs 8:13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy in the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate." Where did pride begin? It began with Lucifer in Isaiah 14. Lucifer said in his heart, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." And you know what God said? God said, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit." So he says, "I will," five times in Isaiah 14, 12 to 15. You and I inherit pride from Adam and Eve. Jesus Christ said that one of the 13 things that proceeds out of the heart of every human being is pride. In Mark 7, verses 21 to 23. The two sins that'll destroy you quicker than any other sins combined is pride and jealousy. And those sins are manifested in Lucifer, the devil. and himself. He's proud. He's got pride. He's proud, and then he is jealous. There is envy. He's jealous of God. One way to restore humility is to read the Help Wanted ads. You'd be surprised how many positions there are which you are too ignorant, too unattractive, or too old to fill. Amen? And that'll humble you real quick. And someone said it's a shame that when success turns a person's head, it does not also wring his neck just a little. One of Charles Spurgeon's students went into the pulpit with every expression of confidence, but he had an extremely difficult time when he got up to preach. And he came down distressed, almost brokenhearted, and he went to Spurgeon about it. And the words of Spurgeon to him were these. Spurgeon said, "If you had gone up as you came down, you would have come down as you went up." In other words, if you would have had a broken heart and a contrite spirit and didn't have that pride in your heart when you approached the pulpit, then you might have done a little bit better. A minister had preached a searching sermon on pride one time, and a woman who had heard the sermon waited upon him and told him that she was in much distress of mind and that she would like to confess a great sin. The minister asked her what the sin was, and she answered, "The sin of pride." She said, "For I sat for an hour before my mirror some days ago admiring my beauty." And the minister responded, he said, "That wasn't a sin of pride, that was a sin of imagination." A person usually has pride because they are worried about hurting their reputation. But it says about Jesus in Philippians 2:7, "But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Jesus Christ did not come into this world to get rich or famous or for a good reputation. The Bible says this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. 1 Timothy 1:15. Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." I want to say, first of all, that Jesus Christ had no pride of birth. He had no pride of birth. He was born in a stable. And people say, "Shut the door, were you born in a barn?" Well, our Savior was. And we got hospitals and doctors and nurses and medication and comfortable beds and pillows. But the Bible says there was no room for them in the inn in Luke 2, verse 7. A good Christmas message that preachers preach a lot. No room for them in the inn. A lot of people don't have no room for Jesus in their hearts. There was no room for them in the inn in Luke 2, verse 7. He had no pride of birth. Think about the Son of God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, being born in this world in a barn, basically, in a manger, and with a bunch of stinking animals. That's no pride of birth. I mean, he had every right to be born in all kinds of kingly things that have associated with kings and so forth. But he had no pride of birth. He had no pride of learning. No pride of learning. In John 7:15, the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" There's no record ever given that Jesus Christ ever attended an accredited school. He had no earned degrees. He had the reputation of a dumbbell that was born in a barn. That's the reputation that he had back then, and that's the way a lot of people looked at him. But Jesus said, Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, he said. Learn of me, of him. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In Matthew 11:28-30. So now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus in Acts 4:13. You see, you get with Jesus, he'll teach you some things, amen? And you'll learn some things according to the Word of God. So no pride of learning. And then thirdly, Jesus had no pride of respectability. No pride of respectability in that he was born of a virgin. You know what they said to Jesus there, the Pharisees in John 8:41? They said, we be not born of fornication. When Jesus played on the playgrounds, other kids talked about him. And people want to be respected in the eyes of other people, so they try to be people pleasers. People pleasers. If your goal is to be a people pleaser, you'll never amount to anything as a child of God. You'll never do anything for the Lord. In Acts 12, Herod killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, because he saw it pleased the Jews, he's a people pleaser. He proceeded further to take Peter also in Acts chapter 12 there. And so Jesus had no pride of respectability. Fourthly, he had no pride of independence. He did not act independently without the Father. Jesus said in John 5:30, I can of mine own self do nothing. In John 6:38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Unsaved and saved people are trying to live independently without God. And you can't do it. A little girl once quoted John 3:16 like this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only forgotten son. Forgotten son. And that's the way a lot of people are. They have forgotten about the Lord. And of course, all this ERA, a National Organization for Women, is pushing this independence for women and trying to convince women that you don't need the man, your husband, and men, you don't need your wife, and kids, you don't need your parents, and all that type of thing. That's what we've had in the last 30 or 40 years, and that's what's damning our country to hell, these type of ungodly philosophies. No pride of independence. Number five. Jesus had no pride of resentment. No pride of resentment. He never struck back. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 38 and 39, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. You think about everything that Jesus Christ went through. They beat him beyond recognition. Isaiah 52:14 says that his visage was so marred more than any man. He was unrecognizable. And he said, hanging on the cross in Luke 23:34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What a Savior. What a God. No pride of resentment. A pious but cranky elderly lady was greatly annoyed once because her neighbors forgot to ask her to go on their picnic with them. And on the morning of the event, they suddenly realized what they had done, and so they sent a little boy back to her to ask her to come along. And she snapped back to the little boy and said, it's too late now. She said, I've already prayed for rain. Amen. I've already prayed for rain for your picnic. That's the way a lot of people are. They have resentment in their heart. I'll tell you what, when you have resentment towards somebody else, you're the loser. You're the loser. I don't care who it's against. You say, well, you don't know what they said. You don't know what they did. It don't matter what they said or did. And you got to take the high ground. Richard Wurmbrand, who was thrown in prison for his stand for Jesus Christ years ago, he said this. He said, I've seen Christians in communist prisons with 50 pounds of chains on their feet, tortured with red-hot iron pokers in whose throats spoonfuls of salt had been forced, being kept afterward without water, starving, whipped, suffering from cold, and praying with fervor for the communist. Afterward, the communist came to prison too. Now the tortured and the torturers were in the same cell. And while the non-Christians beat them, the torturers, the Christians took their defense. I've seen Christians giving away their last slice of bread. We had one slice at that time, he said. They gave away their last slice of bread, and the medicine which could save their lives, they gave that to a sick communist torturer who was now a fellow prisoner. They didn't hold no resentment. And I'll tell you what, that's when you get victory in your life, is when you don't hold resentment. You say, you don't understand what I'm going through, Brother Kogel. You don't understand. I mean, I have a right to know you don't. It'll eat you up. It'll eat your heart out. And your joy and your victory, that bitterness and all that. Christians all over this country, they're carrying bitterness. They're bitter. They're bitter at God. They're bitter at their husband, their wife. They're bitter at their children. They're bitter at the preacher. They're bitter at other Christians. They're bitter at their neighbor. They're bitter at somebody on the job, somebody at school. They're just bitter. It don't matter who the devil don't care who you get mad and bitter and resent, just as long as you do that, and it'll just snap the joy right out of you. It'll snap the joy right out of you, and that joy unspeakable and full of glory and the peace of God that passes all understanding, it'll vanish away right out of your life. Jesus Christ had no resentment. Someone said blowing out the other fella's candle won't make yours shine any brighter. Number six, Jesus Christ had no pride of wealth. No pride of wealth. He was a carpenter's son. And he slept outdoors. John 7:53, Jesus was a carpenter. He slept outdoors. And John 7:53 says every man went into his own house. And it says Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning he came again into the temple. So he never even had a house. Everybody goes to their own house, and Jesus goes out on the Mount of Olives and lays down out there and sleeps. And that's why he could say in Matthew 8:20, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. That's who we're following tonight, folks. We're following a man when he was here on this earth. Do you have a bed? I've got a bed. Amen. I'm staying there at the Piet's Marriott Courtyard Inn, amen, and the Hilton Inn there over there, and I'll tell you what, I got a nice bed to sleep on, and I feel terrible. They're letting me use their bed to sleep on, amen, and but I told him, I said, brother, I feel terrible, and he said, brother, don't worry about it, and but anyways, I thank the Lord, and I'm telling you that Jesus didn't even have a bed to sleep on. He didn't even have nowhere to lay his head, according to the Bible. No pride of wealth. And so a lot of people suppose that gain is godliness, 1 Timothy 6:5. Jesus Christ was never worried or carried about material things or money. Luke 12:15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Your life doesn't consist in the abundance of the things you possess. You say, what's it consist of? It consists of your walk with God. And how close you are to God, and the having the joy and the peace of God and the victory in your life. And then number seven, Jesus Christ had no pride of success. No pride of success. Think about this. Jesus died with no clothes, no bank account, no home, no church, no college or university named after him. No stocks and bonds, no wife, no children, no car. No property, no IRA or CDs or charge cards or, you know, all the other stuff. He had to borrow a tomb. Do you know what that is in the eyes of the world? That is a complete failure. That is a complete failure to the eyes of the world, but not to God the Father. He said, this is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased. He's well pleased. Amen. Hear ye him. So it's a failure to the world. So Jesus Christ had no pride of birth, no pride of learning, no pride of respectability, no pride of independence, no pride of resentment, no pride of wealth, and no pride of success. Now let me give you some things that pride will prevent. Number one, pride will prevent God from working in you and through you as a born-again child of God. What do you mean, preacher? 1 Corinthians 10:12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. Take heed lest he fall. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. When you see somebody with an arrogant, proud, haughty type of a spirit, you can count on it, they're getting ready to fall. It might be a month, it might be 6 months, a year or two or three, but they're getting ready to fall flat on their face. Why? Because the Bible says it. Proverbs 16:18. Then Proverbs 18:12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Someone said, it is possible to be too big for God to use you, but never too small for God to use you. And someone else said, it's fine to believe in ourselves, but we must not be too easily convinced. One of the strangest things in Ripley's Believe It or Not was the woman in Genoa, Italy, called the donut seller years ago. For 52 years, the woman sold donuts on the streets until she had made enough money to set up for herself a beautiful statue of herself to be placed in the cemetery of Genoa. The statue was finished before her death, and she spent the last 3 years of her life gazing at it, her own statue of her own self. You know what that is? That's pride. That is absolute pride. I don't know about you, but I know what I am. Amen. I know what I am. I know sometimes the thoughts that I have and things that I do that aren't right and so forth. I know what I know that I've got feet of clay. Amen. And that'll help keep some pride down in your life. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." But God can't work in you and through you if we have pride. That's what they had pride in Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel. In Genesis 11:4, "Let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name." Let us make us a name. That's pride. Paul said, "In the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded." Proud, heady, high-minded. 3 or 4 times he mentioned something about pride there. In the last days, perilous times will come in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 4. And so pride will prevent God from working in you and through you as a child of God. Harry Morehouse, many years ago, while still a young man, was conducting evangelistic services in a certain city in this country, and there was no revival, both in America and in Great Britain. But in this city, it was as though he was beating against a stone wall. Day and night, he was on his knees, searching his heart and crying out, "Oh God, why is there no revival?" One day he was walking along the street and the Holy Spirit showed him a large billboard on which appeared these words, "Harry Morehouse, the most famous of all British preachers." At once he said to himself, "That is why there is no revival." He went to the campaign committee and said, "Brethren, now I know why there is no revival. See how you've advertised me as the greatest of this and the greatest of that? No wonder the Holy Spirit can't work. He is grieved and quenched because you haven't magnified the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the wonderful one." Morehouse said, "I'm just a poor, simple servant preaching the glorious gospel and saying, 'Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world.'" Amen. Pride will prevent God from working in you and through you as a born-again child of God. Secondly, pride will prevent harmony and fellowship in the local church. Proverbs 13:10, the Bible says, "Only by pride cometh contention." Trouble comes in a local church when somebody gets too big for their britches. Trouble comes in a local church when somebody tries to be something they're not, or usurp some authority that doesn't belong to them. There were divisions in the Corinthian church constantly in 1 Corinthians. You read the chapters in that book, and they were fussing amongst themselves, taking each other to court in chapter 6. You had a man committing fornication with his father's wife in chapter 5. Paul called him a bunch of babies in chapter 3. They had some problems concerning marriage, divorce, separation, and remarriage in chapter 7. He talked to them about the ministry in chapter 9. He talked to them about the gifts in chapter 12, the Lord's Supper in chapter 11. He talked to them about tongues, completely using the foreign languages and tongues in chapter 14. He talked to them about the resurrection in chapter 15. Some of them said there wasn't even no resurrection of the dead. And then he talked to him, last of all, chapter 16, about the collection of concerning the collection and all that. They had all kinds of problems. They were a carnal church, and pride. They were puffed up. He said, "You're puffed up," and there in a couple different times in the book of 1 Corinthians, these people were puffed up. They were proud. And Paul, writing to the Philippian saints, said in Philippians 4:2, "I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." He calls out two different people there, that they be of the same, a couple of women there, it looks like, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, one of the best solutions or ways to stop pride from splitting or wrecking a church is found in Philippians 2, verse 3, where Paul said, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." That's hard to do. That's hard to do in America because everything's about me and about me being first and about me being the greatest and that type of thing. Let each esteem other better than themselves. I read years ago about a congregation of the Church of God in Christ in Wichita, Kansas. They asked a court to stop four of the members from disrupting services. Bishop Graves Kennard says the four have run through the sanctuary moaning and shouting while he tried to conduct services. Imagine that. What a blessing. He alleges that they shut the pastor's Bible while he was preaching, took away the pastor's microphone and hit him over the head with it. They pinned down the pianist's arms. Police have tried to step in several times, and the congregation dwindled from 600 to 50. Because of the trouble, complains the bishop. And it says, the last sentence in the article said, the trouble apparently stems from a battle over control of the church. You ought to thank God for this church tonight. You ought to thank God, and you ought to praise God for what God's done here at Solid Rock Bible Baptist Church. I'm saying pride will prevent harmony and fellowship in the local church. There's churches all over. I preach around the country every year, and it's not true in all the churches. As a matter of fact, it's not true really in most of churches, but sometimes you get in a church and you can cut the tension with a knife. I mean, you can just feel it. You can feel that people, you know, this group don't talk to this group, and this group don't talk to that group, and this group can't stand the preacher, and this group loves the preacher, and, you know, and all this kind of thing going on. And I'm telling you what, you say, what do? I just get up and smile and preach and look them right in the eyes. Number three, pride will prevent unity in the home. Pride will prevent unity in the home. Proverbs 15:25, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud. When you have a woman with a proud heart and a proud look and attitude, there's going to be problems in the home. When you have a man with a proud heart, stinking low down proud heart, and a proud look and a proud attitude, there's going to be problems in that home. When you have children with a proud heart, proud look, and proud attitude and rebellion in their heart, there's going to be problems in that home. Pride will prevent unity in the home. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3. I want to show you something over here. Colossians chapter 3. And let's look at a couple verses over here. Colossians chapter 3. And look there, if you would, please, at Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Now turn back a couple books before Colossians and look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. And look here at Ephesians 5, verse 21. Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, you know what I just read there? That's hate literature in some parts of America. You preach on the home today and preach and just read the verses that a woman is to be in subjection to her husband. A man is to love his wife and honor and cherish her as the weaker vessel. 1 Peter 3, we never read 1 Peter 3, 1 to 7, but the verses over there talk about the home also, the husband and wife relationship, living in a harmonious relationship. And so you got all that there. And you read this, you know, I've heard instances of around the country of independent Baptist young ladies that are getting married, you know, 18 to 30. And they're getting married and they're marrying supposedly an independent Baptist fundamental young man. And this young couple that's raised in independent Baptist churches, they're getting married. And the girl in the wedding vows says, I do not want the part in there where it says that I'm to obey him. That's too old fashioned. That's archaic. You say, well, preacher, it is. It's Bible. You read the Bible today and people get half mad. I just read the verses. They're self-explanatory. You go into this thing, I mean, you get people mad today. I'm talking about in fundamental churches today. There are young girls that are saying, I like the wedding vows except that one part there that I'm to obey him. I don't want that in there. Well, I'm not going to obey him. What do you mean obey him? That's 1950s stuff. That's 1850s. I mean, we are living in a day and time, as I mentioned this morning, the spiritual train of America is so far off the track that if you preach and try to get it back on the track, you're considered a wacko. You're considered a right-wing fanatical crackpot nut. If you try to get the train, the train has been off the track for so long that people in America have gotten used to it. And so some Christians and some preachers, thank God, are trying to preach and teach on television and radio and in pulpits in America, and pastors and evangelists and so forth in America are trying to get the thing back a little bit on back on the track, and people are screaming bloody murder. They don't want it. You know, a woman, if you're a woman, you ought to thank God that a man has to give an account for the home. You know, I've told a woman that one time. I said, you know what? I said, ma'am, I said, you ought to thank God. I said, you know, when Adam and Eve's home busted up, you know who God went to first? Adam. He said in Genesis 3:9, Adam, where art thou? Where is that man? Where is the guy at? Where's the man at? Pride will prevent unity in the home. You say, well, what do I do? You just keep on serving God. Keep on doing what God wants you to do. Amen? And Franklin C. Bailey, this was years ago, it's a lot worse now. Franklin C. Bailey of Los Angeles, California, years ago was in charge of what he calls the busiest repair shop in town, and adds that just around the corner is the busiest wrecking business. The repair shop is the marriage counseling service he ran as counselor of the Conciliation Court of Los Angeles. The wrecking business around the corner is the divorce court. Mr. Bailey lists as the major complaints from the 10,000 people who have passed through his office in this order: sex, money, children, and trouble with in-laws. But he said, Mr. Bailey says the real problems are selfishness and greed. Selfishness and greed. Pride will prevent unity in the home. And so you and I need to realize that, we're to be the right men, the right husbands, the right fathers, the right moms, the wives in our home, and the right young people. And your life will go smoother. Your life will go a lot better if you just go God's way. God's got the blueprint in here for marriage and the home and a church and everything else in here. But people refuse. They don't want to go by it. And that's why have you ever seen so many frustrated people in your life? I go back to the airports across the country. I sit there sometimes for 2, 3, 4 hour layovers. And all I do is sit there and watch people. I'm talking about all kinds of people. Black, white, yellow, green, purple, blue. I mean, all colors of people. I mean, all colors of hair, all colors of facial features and everything. I mean, I see all kinds of people. And I'm telling you what, it is absolutely amazing. Pride will prevent unity in the home. And so you and I need to be what God wants us to be. And so I watch people in these airports, and I'll tell you what, most of them look so under pressure. They look so frustrated. They look so bitter. They look so upset. Ready to tear somebody's head off, the least little thing they say. It's no peace in their heart with God. You get right with God, totally right with God, and just confess everything to God and say, God, I want to be right with you. I want to walk with you. I got a lot of junk going on in my life, Lord, but you know what? I want to have that peace of God and that joy unspeakable. I want to have the victory in my life. Pride will prevent unity in the home. Then number four, pride will prevent God from blessing cities and countries and will bring the judgment of God. You take Sodom and Gomorrah in 2 Peter 2:6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow. Turn them into ashes. Condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example. Making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. Hey, America. Hey, president and vice president and senators and congressmen, governors and mayors. Hey, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. Jude 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. I'm telling you, folks, we need to really pray that the Supreme Court does not redefine. People say, well, Brother Kogel, the country's going to hell anyways. And what matter? It does matter a lot. At least the judgment of God might be delayed a little bit. Delayed for a few years. We need to really pray that the Supreme Court does not redefine marriage and open up a can of worms that we'll never be able to get the worms back in the can. But do you know what the root sin that brought on this sexual immorality and caused God to bring judgment on these cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? Listen to this. Ezekiel 16, 49 and 50. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. The number one thing is pride. That's what God mentions number one in Ezekiel 16, verses 49 and 50. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. Too much time on their hands. I drive around our county down here in Portsmouth, Ohio. I'll go pay a bill, or I got to run over here to get a part for the car or whatever, you know. And so I'll be down in the Portsmouth area down there, and I'll drive through town, and you wouldn't believe how many young men there are from 18 to 50. Young men and older men, 18 to 50, that are out on the street corners. Blacks and whites. Look perfectly able-bodied people to me. You say, well, brother, the unemployment's terrible, Brother Cole. Well, come on, give them a chance. 30 years? I mean, I can understand not having a job for a year or two, but 20 years, 10 years, come on. They're out there on the street corner. Pride. Pride will prevent God from blessing cities and countries and will bring judgment. You see him walking down the street? I'm not talking about two or three or four young people. I'm talking about tons of them, bunches of them. Monday through Friday, during the day. Abundance of idleness. You know when people get drunk? You know what the news media is trying to do now? They're trying to stir up a race riot in this country. You know why? It's the summertime. There's nothing to do. There's no news going on. So they got to stir it up. They got to stir the pot up a little bit. Every time a police officer smacks a black kid or something like that, they got to put it all over Fox and MSNBC and CNN and this and that. And that, you know, this guy did this guy, this and that. All the stuff, they got to stir up the pot. Stir the pot, because it's summertime. You know when most kids get in trouble? Right now, summertime. June, July, and early August. They don't have nothing to do. Abundance of idleness was in her, God said, and in her daughters, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and they were haughty. He said pride's the first thing, then he comes back and says haughty. And committed abomination before me, therefore I took them away as I saw good. God says, I killed them. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. I'm saying that pride will prevent God from blessing cities and countries, and it'll bring judgment. You know what I'd love? I'd love if some of those Supreme Court justices would say, you know what? I want to say something before I tell you my decision. I'd like to say something. I got on my knees and I prayed to God. And I asked God what He wanted me to make concerning this decision. And I believe God wants me to vote as one of the 9 Supreme Court justices. I know those 3 women aren't going to do it. And Stephen Breyer, they're all left-wingers. But I wish that they would. But I'm not going to hold my breath. And I wish that one or two of them, though, would say, I prayed about this thing. I prayed about this thing. And you know what? I'm going to say that I'm not going to redefine marriage, that marriage is between a man and a woman. They can't suffer nothing. They're appointed for life. Nobody can vote them out. They know it too. And they get paid big bucks. That's why they stay on there until they're 155 years old. You ever wondered about that? Ruth Bader Ginsburg can't even hardly get around. She's going to stand there till the last dog dies. You want to know why? Oh, yeah, honey. And then last of all, I want to say this. Pride will prevent a person from receiving Jesus Christ and being saved. Cain had pride in Genesis chapter 4. He had pride. You say, what do you mean? Cain knew what offering to bring. Yeah, we don't have time to go to Genesis 4 and study all that, but Cain knew what offering to bring, when to bring the offering, and where to bring it. He knew where the presence of the Lord was, but the only problem was he had to ask Abel. He had to ask Abel because Abel had the firstlings, plural, of his flock. There's more than one animal to offer. And all Cain had to do is say, hey, you're my brother. Hey, can I have one of them, Abel? Can I offer one of them? Because I want to be accepted by God. That's what God accepts. And I want to be accepted with God. I want to have peace with God. But he had too much pride. There are people burning in hell right now. My mother and father are lost as a goose. They go to church. If you ask them, do you believe in God? But what do you mean, do I believe in? Why? Yes, I believe in God. Lost. Cain believed in God. He believed in God. He knew there was a God. He's burning in hell. Been burning for several thousand years now. There's people burning in hell right now. If you would have saw them when they were here on this earth, you would have thought, man, they are nice, dear people. Man, they are sweet, dear people. I bet they're saved. They got to be saved. I mean, they've got to be a Christian. I mean, look at them. Rusty nails melt in their mouth. They're so sweet. A lot of them are lost as a goose. And they're proud of the fact that they're very dear, sweet people. You know what the Pharisee's problem was in Luke 18? He said in Luke 18, 11, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. And the publican said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. That's what you got to say. Well, I'm glad I said that. Preacher told about his birthday. I'm going to have a birthday Tuesday. I'm going to be 38. Do I look 38? Eric, do I look 38? 36. God bless you. Here. Give him some money. Give him some more money. Keep giving him more money. I'll be 38 years old in the Lord, spiritual birthday. Got saved June 16th, 1977. Thursday night, about 11:30 p.m. Man, I was in a mess. Had hair down to here. All I wanted to do was get high and drunk. I thought, if you're not getting wasted every night, not just Friday and Saturday night, every night, if you're not getting wasted, what are you living for? You say, man, you are a wicked reprobate. Yeah, so was Paul. No, I'm not comparing myself to Paul. I'm just saying, I never killed any Christians. Paul killed Christians. But I like to get high and drunk. And so this man come to Rexall Drug Warehouse where I worked at, and he told and witnessed a bunch of us. Three or four of us ended up getting saved. Four of us got saved out of that warehouse. This man was bold, but he had compassion. And he looked at me. I was 20 years old. Well, I was 19 when he first came. I got saved when I was 20. But he told me, he looked at me, he said, son, you'll split hell wide open. I go, woo! I'll be down there drinking my Jack Daniels whiskey. And I'll be smoking my reefer. He said, no, you won't. His face turned blood red. He said, no, you won't. He said, you'll be burning like a torch. I said, what? He said, you'll burn like a torch. I'll tell you what, we gave him down the road. I'm sorry to say, I made fun of him and everything else. I got it all back after I got saved. I'd make sure he's watching me while I was filling an order. And when I seen he was looking at me, I'd go. I was ornery. But then I got it all back. I had to be in the break room when they told their filthy, wicked, perverted four-letter word jokes and everything else sometimes. You get it all back. Paul got it all back. You get it all back. But he came in there and witnessed to me. And I said, I don't need to go to church. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I was going to hell. And he invited us to church. So we went to church after about a year or so witnessing to us. I finally went to church. Get him off my back. I was tired of it. So I went to church with him. And Leo Spires, and was there somebody else? I think somebody else went down the altar. I think two of them got saved that night. I didn't get saved. I was standing up there. And I was standing back here in the back. And I tried to hide behind the songbook. Try to do one of these numbers. And that preacher was standing up there, and tall, skinny, older guy. And he was older than me. I was 20, you know. And those little long, lanky legs of his, he goes, I'll tell you right now. He goes, you bust hell wide open. I went, whoa. And I didn't get saved at the church. I went to his house. This guy, his wife worked second shift at General Motors. His kids were all raised out of the house. And for 2 hours, he witnessed me with tears streaming down his face. And man, I had just bought a new 76 Pontiac Trans Am. I thought I was the king of the road. I had to go 270 the outer belt to get to the far north end of Columbus. I got ready to leave Thursday night. We had to go to work the next morning. And I thought, I better get out of here. And man, I can't explain it to you. My heart felt like it was going to come out of the socket. I was under conviction so bad I couldn't even hardly see straight. And I got to the door of his place there, Hilliard, outside of Columbus suburb. And I said, I looked at him, I got tears in my eyes. I thought, what in the world's going on with me? I'll tell you what, when God gets a hold of a man, when God gets a hold of you, you might as well just surrender. I mean, he gives you your own will, but he can sure make you wish you did will his will. Amen. You willed his will. He won't force you, but he can make you kind of miserable. And I just looked at Al Hamby. Al died in 96, went to heaven. I was down in Georgia when he died. I got him come back up in late 97. Somebody told me Al Hamby died. I said, you're kidding me, man, right before I got up here to go to his funeral. But I never forget a while. And he told me, you'll go to hell. I said, I looked at him that night. I said, Al, I said, I can't leave. I'm scared to death to leave. He said, son, he's about 23 years older than me. He said, son, he said, it's time for you to get saved. You've been running from God too long. And I got on my knees that night and I repented of my sins and asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart and save my soul from hell. I wasn't playing church. I didn't want to go to hell. And man, I'm telling you what, I felt like, I know you don't go on feelings, but I'm going to tell you what, I felt like 1,000,000 pounds of sin had been lifted off my shoulders. I went into work the next day smiling from ear to ear, people looking at me. They already heard Kogel got religion. That's what they said, Kogel got religion. They said Kogel would have lasted about 2 or 3 weeks, maybe a month or two. Everybody goes through this little phase in their life. Well, it's lasted a little longer than 2 or 3 weeks, 38 years ago. Has it all been a little pile of ice cream and cake and pie? No. No. But you know what? I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I'm born again. Pride will prevent a person from receiving Christ and being saved. The Russian astronaut years ago, German Titoy, T-I-T-O-Y, said after his return from outer space, some people say there's a God out there, but in my travels around the earth all day long, I looked around and didn't see him. I saw no God nor angels. The rocket was made by our own people. I don't believe in God. I believe in man, his strength, his possibilities, his reason. Aren't you glad you don't live in Russia? Aren't you glad you don't live in China? Aren't you glad you live in America? That's why we ought to pray for our country. Amen. In the year 1847, a doctor from Edinburgh, Sir James Simpson, discovered that chloroform could be used as an anesthetic to render people insensible to the pain of surgery. When you go into surgery, they give you chloroform, and as an anesthesiologist, you know, anesthetic, that's it, put you under. From his early experiments, Dr. Simpson made it possible for people to go through the most dangerous operations without fear of pain and suffering. Some people even claim that his was one of the most significant discoveries of modern medicine. Some years later, while lecturing at the University of Edinburgh, Dr. Simpson was asked by one of the students, Dr. Simpson, what do you consider to be the most valuable discovery of your lifetime? To the surprise of his students, who had expected him to refer to chloroform, Dr. Simpson replied, my most valuable discovery was when I discovered myself a sinner and that Jesus Christ was my Savior. Amen. Woo! Praise God. Pride will prevent a person from receiving Christ as their personal Savior. There's people burning in hell right now as I speak while you sit on those padded pews. They never committed adultery. They never shot and murdered or stabbed anybody to death. They never went to the bar every night and got drunk. They weren't drug addicts or drug pushers or anything. A lot of them are upstanding citizens. But they had too much pride to come to Christ. They're religious, but lost. I told my mom and dad. I told mom on the phone here recently. I said, "Mom, I'm glad you and dad go to church." I said, "I really am. I'm glad you go to church. That's great." I said, "But Mom," I said, "Dad's 77 and you're 76. And I said, "You're not getting any younger." My mom was raised in a Christian home. She's the youngest of six daughters. And two of them have already died, my aunts. They were saved. I said, "Mom, if you want to see Aunt Stella and Aunt Ernie, your sisters, you want to see Aunt Betty, saved, still living, but the other two are not saved. My mom's not saved. Three out of three are saved. Three of them are lost. Three out of six." And I said, "Mom," I said, "if you want to see Grandma Atwood," I said, "you got to get saved." She told me here a while back, she's talking about some different things, and she said, she's talking about a statute of limitation about inheritance, and if you don't get rid of the stuff, you know, if you don't get it in somebody else's name and you have to go to the nursing home, and I think it's different with each state, but I think in the state of Ohio, it's 5-year statute of limitation. And if you don't get that, whatever you got, property and all the stuff you got, into somebody else's name, and then the nursing home gets everything you got if you have to go to the nursing home. But she told me, she said, "Steve," she said, "I don't think I'm going to live 5 more years. This was last year. And I said, "Mom," I said, "that right there," I said, "see what you just said right there, Mom?" I said, "that's why you and Dad need to get saved." Lost as a goose. I can't even imagine my mom and dad going to hell and my brother and sister burning in hell forever and ever. I can't even imagine it. How about you? Are you saved? What about your loved ones? You ever try to witness? You don't have to preach an hour sermon to everybody. Just give them a gospel tract. Say, "Hey, I'd like to come out. Why don't you come out to church?" "Man, we'd love to have you come out to church. We've got a good preacher that preaches the Word of God. Come out and visit us." What's that take? 5 seconds? 10 seconds? You say, "Well, I'm afraid of what they'll say to me. I'm afraid of how they'll..." You ought to be more afraid of them burning in hell. We need to get a burden for our loved ones. Let's stand, if you would. "Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." We're nothing without God, but with him we can do all things. As we stand, if you want to come and pray, just feel free to come ahead.